Good evening and welcome to Prairie Village Church of Christ on this beautiful evening that the Lord has blessed us with. We're so thankful for all of you here, especially the visitors that we have, and we always hope you'll come back each and every chance you get. I'd like to begin this evening by identifying two words that are going to be very important for this sermon. The first of these words is convenient. Convenient. It is defined as agreeable to the needs or purpose, well suited with respect to faculty or ease in use, favorable, easy, or comfortable for use. And the second word that I want to define here at the beginning is conviction. Conviction. It may be defined as a settled persuasion, a fixed or firm belief. Now, in the realm of religion, all men act upon the basis of one or the other of these principles. We either act from conviction or from convenience. We do what we do because we either believe something is with all of our heart, or because it's an easy thing to do, and then being easy, there is some advantage to be gained by taking that course. The question that I would like for all of us to consider throughout the lesson this evening is this. Which of these two principles dominate my life, conviction or convenience? I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to Daniel, the third chapter. Daniel, the third chapter. Now, in this chapter, we find the great king of the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, building a great image of gold and setting it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon, and commanding all the people to fall down and worship the idol when they hear the sound of instrumental music. Those who would not do so were to be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Surely we would all agree that anyone who would have refused to obey the king's commandment would have to have been acting out of a very deep and abiding conviction. Well, there were three men. There were three men who did refuse to bow to the king's decree. Let's look now at verses 13 through 18 of Daniel chapter 3. And the passage says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast in the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God? And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered, and they said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Now here then is what conviction is all about. This is what conviction is all about. This is trust, this is faith, and this is conviction. Hence, there was no alternative for these men but to be true to God regardless of the cost to themselves. Now, God could deliver them out of the fiery furnace, that they knew. But even if he should not, well and good. They still had no choice in the matter but to be true to their conviction. They would not bow to the king's command, irrespective of the cost to themselves. Now, as we talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it's important that they were very likely young men at this time. In fact, in chapter 1 of this book, they're referred to as children, and even allowing for some time to have passed, they still would not have been very old. But age didn't matter. Age didn't matter. They knew what was true. They believed. They had conviction. That's the principle dominated their lives. That is the principle that dominated their lives. Now, I wish you'd come with me to John chapter 12, if you would. The book of John chapter 12. And we're going to go into look at verses 37 through 43. Now there the Bible tells us in verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Now these things, said Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers and also many believed on him because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, even among the leaders of the Jews, there were some who recognized that the proofs that Jesus offered and the miracles that he performed were so irresistible that they did believe. However, so worldly were these men and so shallow was their belief that they wouldn't confess him. Why? Because for them, it was a matter of convenience. It was easy, it was comfortable not to confess their belief in the Lord. By failing to do so, they didn't find themselves in an unpleasant situation with the Pharisees. By keeping their belief to themselves, they did not have to worry about being put out of the synagogue. They would still continue to be praised by their friends and men who had control of the synagogues. It was with them. It was a matter of convenience. That was the principle that dominated their lives. Well, how about just a few more examples? Let's turn now to Acts chapter 4. Now in Acts chapter 4, we find Peter and John arrested, held in prison overnight, then brought before the elders and the rulers and the scribes of that day. After hearing the boldness of Peter and John and seeing the man that they had healed standing there with them, we will pick up reading now in verse 15. Acts 4 and verse 15. And it says, but when they had commanded them to go out aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifested to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that is spread no further among the people. Let us straitly threaten them, that they may speak there henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them, and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now, if you would turn over to chapter 5 of Acts. Here we find all of the apostles hauled in before the Sanhedrin, and in verses 27 through 29, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intent to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. In both of these examples, it is clear that in the heart of these men was conviction. Conviction. What would have been an easy thing to do under these circumstances? What would have been the easy thing to do under these circumstances? Now you think about it. They were standing there before the Sanhedrin. That's the Jewish council, the highest court there is, the very group that had brought about the crucifixion of the Lord. The convenient thing to do would have been to stop their teaching or to make it extremely private so that very few individuals would know what they were doing. The convenient thing to do would have been to say, well, the authorities told us that we cannot do this anymore, so I guess we better stop. However, their answer was, we ought to obey God rather than men. Even after the apostles were beaten and commanded once again that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, they departed from the council and rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, that is conviction. That's conviction. That was the principle that dominated their lives. Now turn to Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, we find Stephen standing before that same Jewish council. In his statement, Stephen began with Abraham, and he brought the development of God's plan through Isaac and Jacob. He spoke of their time in Egypt and the good work of Joseph. He reminded them of the rising up of a different Pharaoh in Egypt, which did not know Joseph and what he had done for Egypt, and the subsequent affliction leveled on the children of Israel. He told them of Moses and the coming forth out of the land of Egypt and the people's turning to idolatry. He spoke of the conquest of the land of Canaan under the leadership of Joshua and of David and Solomon. And then he brought his defense to a close with these words recorded in verse 51 through 53. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Oh, brethren and friends, let me tell you, that statement alone took a tremendous strength of character. It took incredible courage, but he wasn't done. Stephen wasn't done, because the reaction of the Sanhedrin is frightening. Verse 54 tells us that they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. That means they gritted their teeth in anger, and he could clearly see and probably feel their anger. Now, the convenient thing to do would have been to start backing up, to start trying to soothe their anger, to start trying to convince them that he had made poor choice of words, anything to calm the situation down. But instead, Stephen, in verse 55, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. So what happened after that? Well, they attacked him. They attacked Stephen. They cast him out of the city and they stoned him to death. But oh, was there conviction? Was there conviction? That was the principle that dominated his life. Now turn your Bibles and stand in Acts. Let's go to Acts 24. And as is so often the case, in God's Word we can find an opposite example in the very same book. If we turn to Acts 24, we find the Apostle Paul standing before Felix the governor and explaining why he had been brought before him. I want us to look at verses 24 and 25. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith of Christ. Faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Any man who thinks seriously of eternal judgment to come and standing before the judgment seat of Christ without his sins being forgiven becomes concerned, just as Felix did. Felix dealt with his alarm And in a most convenient way, he simply sent Paul on his way so that he would talk to him at another time. That was convenience. Now, we know that greed entered into this picture also, but how often do people respond to the gospel by simply turning away, by simply not hearing it anymore, because this is convenience and it requires no change? Just turn over two chapters, if you would, to chapter 26. Here we see Paul standing before King Agrippa and presented a portion of the gospel of our Lord Jesus in verses 27 and 28. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuaded me to be a Christian. Almost thou persuaded me to be a Christian. To me, these are some of the saddest words in the Bible. However, there is a convenience any way you look at it. If King Agrippa was sincere in his response, then for the king to become a Christian would have required a great change. If he was being sarcastic, then that kind of flippant responses is much more convenient than actually sitting down and giving serious consideration to the matter. In both of these cases, when it came to spiritual matter, convenience was the principle that dominated their lives. But brothers and friends, now, what about us? What about us? Which of these two principles govern us in the realm of religion? Because it is truly either one or the other. It is either conviction or convenience. Just consider the principles in the area of something as basic as attendance at services. Some people attend because of true conviction. They're there because it is where they most want to be. Others attend because they don't want the hassle that they'll get if they don't come. They don't want the church leaders or anybody else calling them and asking them where they've been. They don't want to hear that. That is convenience. That's convenience. Some do not attend because they say they're too tired or too busy or whatever is more convenient. Others attend when they do not feel very well because of conviction. I've seen, from my own eyes, I've seen Brother Jim Bowman, I've seen Maxine Casale, I've seen them come in here when they were so sick they couldn't hold their heads up. Now that is conviction. That's conviction. So I ask you, which one governs us? Which one governs us? Conviction or convenience? How about in the area of dress? It is undoubtedly more difficult to dress modestly in our modern world than it is to dress immodestly, especially for a woman. It really does take conviction to refuse to wear what is the easiest to find on the racks and the shelves in the stores. It's more convenient to be immodest. But the woman of conviction will look and she'll look and she'll look to find clothing that's not too short, clothing is not too tight, or if clothing you can't see through, or just plain too anything. She's going to find that. Is it a matter of convenience or conviction? Which one governs us? What about work? Do the people we work with know our beliefs? Do they know that we're Christians? Can they tell by our language and by the subject that we talk about that we're Christians? Or is it more convenient to be like everybody else? Will we tell them about Christ and run the risk of being rejected and maybe even made fun of because of our convictions? Or will we just go with the more convenient and just keep quiet? Which of these two principles governs us? The same thing we said about work applies to school. Do your fellow students know where you stand on moral issues? Or is it more convenient just to keep quiet? Can they tell by what you will and will not do that you're a Christian or at least concerned about the spiritual things? And even sometimes parents will want their children to be able to do things they really know they shouldn't do because it's more convenient for the kids if they're like everybody else that they go to school with so that they'll be popular. Which principle governs us? Which one governs us? Turn with me, if you will, to one last passage. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'd like to conclude with a statement that Paul made in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. He wrote, verse 13, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak." Brethren, true conviction won't allow us to take the convenient way. Conviction demands a life consistent with it. Convictions fear not the fiery furnace of the heathen, nor the wrath of those who claim to worship Christ. We believe, therefore we speak. Conviction or convenience? Which principle governs our lives? Which is it, brethren? And we know that opportunity knocks, but it doesn't beat the door down. I don't know how many people live in the South Louisville area. I have no idea, but I know there are souls in need of the gospel. I know that. Reaping the harvest of the lost souls will not occur by accident. It won't happen. So let us prepare ourselves for the greatest work on earth. Someone once said that there are four hinges upon which the gates of opportunity swing, and they are initiative, insight, industry, and integrity. Surely we have integrity. But what about the others? Let us never forget that procrastination is the grave in which opportunity is buried. There is no secret to the use and utility of the gospel of Christ. It needs to be understood, it needs to be believed, and it needs to be obeyed, and it needs to be proclaimed. And it is my prayer that every worker here at Prairie Village can say with Paul, as he wrote in Romans 1:16, when he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So let's get to work. Let's get to work converting souls to Christ. So this evening, I invite anyone who is not a Christian, I invite you to come forward and repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins as the 3,000 souls did on the day of Pentecost in that first sermon that Peter preached. If you've done those things, maybe you've done those things, but maybe you've fallen away. Maybe you haven't been coming to church. Maybe your attendance has got some problems with it. Is it conviction or convenience? If you've done those things, and you've sinned in a way that others are aware of, a good way to take care of that is by coming forward. As we sing the invitation song, after you've repented to God, let us pray with you and pray for you. If we can help anyone make their life right with God, we beg you to come forward as we sing this beautiful song, Amazing Grace. And when you sing it, think of that last verse. I just love that last. Think of that last verse of this song, Amazing Grace.